Well, welcome home, everybody. You know, God made something in mankind here to make us want a sense of home, didn't he? We have that yearning for home. Have you ever gone on vacation, and you, even if you had an excellent vacation, you still want to be home, say, after a week or two? There's something that God put in us that we want to have that type of environment. And I'll have to say, I mean, I think everyone here has done such a great job in making this house of God a home for everybody. And that's an excellent accomplishment that we've been able to do as a congregation. And that's through the work of people using God's Holy Spirit and creating a culture that God wants to see in his congregations. You know, I hear so many good comments about our local congregation when people are visiting. They're always saying, you know, you guys are really a warm group of people to be around. You're fun. You make us feel right at home. You make us feel welcome. And I think those are great attributes, and I think God loves that. And I've also observed personally just the loving and caring that each of us have for each other, and how generous and how giving of people's talents, their time, and their finances have been over the years. And, you know, God just really loves to see that in his people and see us build that kind of a culture in our congregations. And not every congregation has that. I mean, that's something that each of us have to do individually and then build together as a team. I think we're doing a good job of that. But with that said, we all can do better, can't we? So, I mean, we can't just rest on our laurels. I don't think God expects us to do that. I think he expects us to grow in everything that we do and to get stronger and to do even better. Also, the problem with not looking at it in that way is we could have a tendency to backslide too as well. So I think keeping that in mind as I go through the sermon today, I think is something that we need to do. I also want to thank everyone for their hard work this week. I noticed on the way in, and what everyone did this week, that's a part of a culture that you're creating here in Grafton, in the Grafton Church of God. You helped contribute to a healthy culture in God's church. You know, as our congregation grows and as people come and go and, you know, people move out of the area, so our personality as a local congregation will change. Our personality is going to change with the people that are in it. We all bring something unique to church, and that uniqueness is you. You're the uniqueness that God has brought here. And that can be a very good thing. But we all bring some baggage with us as well, don't we? There's always the flip side of that. We all have baggage. But that's why we're here. It's to get rid of some of that baggage, isn't it? There were some truly dysfunctional congregations in the Bible. I mean, as we look through the scriptures, we see that. So I'd like to take a look at a few of those today so we can be forewarned of what not to be like as we move forward as a congregation. So let's start and turn to Revelation 3, and we'll take a look at the first congregation. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." My question to everyone here today is, if you were a person in the Laodicean church at that time, did you have to be lukewarm? You know, we could be like the Church of Laodicea if we're not careful. Our nation, by God's hand, has been extremely blessed. We're a very, very wealthy nation, and probably more so than the Laodiceans. We have more conveniences in this country than any man could imagine in history, especially at those times. If they saw what we had today, I think it would just blow their minds. There's something about struggles that brings us closer to God, isn't there? when we're comfortable and everything's going well, it just seems we kind of can go ride the wave and just kind of go with that. But as we have struggles in life, I think it turns us to God even more. For Christ to say that he would spew this church or vomit it out of his mouth, that's a pretty strong statement. I always think of that. I find that to be an extremely strong statement. So there's some anger, I think, that God has over lukewarmness. And he even says, I wish that you were cold rather than lukewarm. And that takes me back a step as well. I mean, that God would rather someone be cold than lukewarm. But that's how distasteful lukewarm is to God, that lukewarm attitude, the arrogance, and the no need for God in your life. There's a warning to be zealous, and then it says to repent. So they lacked both of those things. They lacked zeal, and they lacked the need to repent. So they must have thought they were doing pretty good. So we need to be aware of those things. They lost that energy and the fire that I think God wants us to have. But also it appears that they may not have been addressing other problems that they had. They didn't see that they needed to repent. So there was much deeper issues in the church at that time. Next, let's turn to Revelation 2 and verses 1 through 5. And let's take a look at what happened in the church of Ephesus. While we're still in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This church had a lot of good attributes. I mean, God gave a lot of accolades to what they were doing. The church labored in the word of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't bear evil. As we'll see a little bit later, there was a church that actually allowed evil to be present in their congregation. But what they did, not bearing evil, was a good thing. Bad church cultures ignore the sins of the congregation. They'll ignore the sins, and they'll just move on. They're tolerant groups, and we know that there are churches that claim to have Christ's name that are tolerant of a lot of sins nowadays. Fortunately, the churches of God do not allow that. But they had their first, they didn't have the first love. They left the first love. Again, a church that lost the fire, God wants that congregation to regain that. He wants you to have that first love. And for you veterans out there, have you lost some of that over the years? Has it just become old hat to you? Do you still have that fire in you that you had when you began the walk, when you started to learn God's word? Some would say, is the honeymoon over? We don't want the honeymoon to be over. We need to move that on. We need to keep on that honeymoon. We need to keep in mind that these were real churches and real people just like we are here today. It's not just a story. These are real churches. It was just like, if you look around you, it's just like each of us sitting here today, and they had these problems. They met each week on the Sabbath as we do, and Ephesus and Laodicea had some pretty serious problems. They had a bad culture, and they needed to make some changes in that. So what about our culture here in Grafton? You know, a healthy culture is willing to ask that question. We're always willing to take a look at ourselves. So that's a good thing. So that's a question we can all ask ourselves. You know, I think that a preventative health program is better than later treating a serious illness. I always think that prevention is the best way to go. You know, keeping the body of Christ healthy now rather than after the fact is the best approach. So let's, while we're still in Revelation, let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13. We'll take a look at the Philadelphian church, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, by the way. I was in Pittsburgh on business this week, so I was in Pennsylvania. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this church had some really strong attributes, some good points that we can take from. They kept God's word, and they didn't deny him. Because they loved him, they kept his commandments. And those two go together, loving God and keeping his commandments. You have to love God first in order to be able to keep his commandments. And as a result of that, they'll be blessed. They'll be kept from the trial that'll be the hour of trial that'll come upon the whole earth. And brethren, that's futuristic. That hasn't happened. The entire earth has not had that whole trial yet. So that's talking about a church in the future. You know, God gives us these warnings for a reason. He wants us to learn from these churches the different attributes that they have, whether they're negative or positive. These people will be blessed for keeping God's commandments. We need to encourage one another to love and obey God as well. And that should be an obvious part of our culture here in the Grafton Church. But we do need to be vocal about it. Encourage each other. Be there. Encourage when people do well. If we do these things, we'll continue to overcome, and we'll have the honor to have his new name written on us. What an honor that'll be. Next, let's look at the Apostle Paul and see what he had cut out for him. I'll tell you, I feel sorry for Paul. I read through these, and I just can't believe what he went through. But he had a lot of tenacity. So, you know, the church at Corinth was an interesting bunch. They were a Gentile church that brought a plethora of ideas and baggage from their former lifestyles prior to turning God's way, and obviously afterwards as well. And you know, they had to come out of this world just like we have to come out of the world. The world then and now hasn't changed much, but it's had wrong ideas, philosophies, and a lot of perversities as well. And they brought those into the church in Corinth. You know, we carry some baggage. Just like at the airlines, we pay extra for the baggage we carry. You know, when it's overweight, we're going to pay for it. So we need to make sure that we leave some of the baggage behind. Don't take it on this trip. We need to be aware and try not to bring it to God's people. There are many lies and misconceptions that we build our lives on prior to coming into God's church, and we carry that with us from time to time, and we do fall down in sin, and we carry those sins with us as well. And the church at Corinth had a diverse group of people just like we have here. They had different ethnicities, different backgrounds, socioeconomic levels. They had slaves and nobles in their congregation. You know, that caused part of the problem, because some of them were respecter of persons. We call it sucking up today. So, you know, they were calling it sucking up to people with money, and they were being a respecter of persons, and that causes division. You know, we need to esteem everybody higher than ourselves. If we keep that in mind as we're talking to people, as we see each other every week, we cannot be a respecter of persons. That's not what God wants, because that person might be over you someday, even in the kingdom, the person that you thought was was maybe an uneducated or maybe somebody who didn't have as much money as you had. So we can't be looking at people because of those attributes in life or just because someone might be a little more blessed than we are. You know, there's a difference, and I want to mention this. There's a difference between being cooperative and a suck-up, okay? Because there's nothing wrong with being cooperative, all right? But there is a difference, and I think the difference is the motive, all right? So we need to look at our motive. What's our motive? And I think that's what differentiates the two. So I'd just like to throw that in there. But, you know, the church at Corinth looked away at one of the members when they were having sexual relationships with his stepmother. You know, a congregation cannot allow moral cancer to spread through its membership. That's what happens when you allow a blatant sin to continue on without confronting the person or an issue. It has to be confronted when there's a blatant sin. You see, disease will spread if it's not treated, and so will sin. You know, the cancer of sin left untreated has a potential of even killing a congregation. So we need to make sure that if there is a blatant sin, and I'm not saying there is one here, but I'm just saying if that ever happens in the congregation, I think it's something that would have to be addressed. We cannot allow those things to be unaddressed. Also, the church in Corinth was puffed up and full of pride. It had quarrels about its leadership. It had legal disputes among its members. They were contentious about eating meats that were offered to idols. They had issues with the use of spiritual gifts. All I can say is poor Paul. Shake my head. But he definitely had his hands full. A congregation has the moral responsibility to check blatant sins that may go on within the church. And on rare occasions, those who refuse to change might be asked to stay home by the pastor. And you notice I said by the pastor. So the lack of morality can't be allowed to spread in cases where someone would refuse to stop sinning. In this case, in Corinth, the member was removed from the congregation for a while, but he repented and he came back and he was probably stronger than ever. This probably saved his eternal life. He came back and he was repentant. So by the church using that in order to give him time to think and say, you know what, we're not going to allow you to poison the membership, I think it was a healthy thing. And he came back as a better member in the church because of that. He came back to the church. So what about the church here in Grafton, Ohio? Are we a mature congregation or do we revert back on occasion? We should look at these things and keep our eyes open and be better and stronger. Let's use these valuable lessons to better the congregation in our community of believers here. If nothing else, it helps us to keep our eyes open and to maintain that growth that we have right now. I have a question for you. Should we be our brother's keepers? The answer is yes, we are our brother's keepers. You know, in Genesis 4, Cain committed the first murder in man's history by killing his younger brother Abel, and Cain was in a appears to me a disrespectful and sarcastic question back to God. He said, am I my brother's keeper? After God asked him where his brother was. But we're to be showing care and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the book of Acts, we read that there were some hard economic times and the church shared their possessions among one another. Let's turn to Acts 4, verse 32 through 35. Let's see the heart of the church here in being their brother's keepers. I think they were a fine example of that. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. You know, this was a congregation that absolutely showed some deep love for the brethren and a conviction of the heart. They even sold their land and their homes. Because of their unity in the church, they regarded people more important than stuff. But they had a strong unity. They had a strong belief. They recognized that the ownership of their stuff was really God. And now he's the ultimate owner of all of our things anyways. There's a contrast between communism and what happened in the church that was going on there. So they didn't just divide their things up and just give it away. There's definitely a contrast here. Communism says, what is yours is mine, I'll take it. But the love of the brethren says, what is mine is yours, and I'll gladly share it with you. So again, motive and attitude are the difference in these things. And it was also done voluntarily. It wasn't taken from them as well. It's because their hearts were good hearts. They loved the brethren. Also, it's understood that everyone didn't sell their property at once. They only sold things as there was need. So everybody didn't just go and just sell everything and then just, you know, have a community free-for-all with the cash that was left over. It was sold as there was need among the brethren. And none of us are in that dire need in the church in this country today, and that's for sure. The church at this time is experiencing a tremendous, tremendous economic hardships, but we're blessed in the Western nations, and we also have a safety net that they didn't have during those times. You know, the hard workers and taxpayers in this country absolutely helped to form a safety net for those who are in dire need. Nobody should have to go hungry in this country or not have a place to live and have the necessities of life. Most of those should be taken care of. And I'm not saying that there aren't people who fall in the cracks, but if we know of anyone who needs things here, I think we do take care of each other here. So, but let's ask the question, how interested are we in helping our church family? And how interested are we in their success and failures in all things? You know, we should be interested in how people are doing in life. Some of the college students that are here, some of the kids that are in school, do we ask them how they're doing in school? Do we encourage them as they go on through life? But we want that success. We should be engaged enough to have that conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And are we willing to take an occasional loss for the love of our brethren? Maybe for one person in this room, maybe for everybody in this room. When we know someone's experiencing difficulty, do we run the other way? Do we just stand there and do nothing? Or do we take action? There's one action that every one of us can perform right here, and that is to pray for one another. Everyone can do that. Everyone in this room has that ability. Some people have different talents and can share those with other people by assisting. Some people can maybe help with repairing a house or taking them groceries, maybe help somebody look for a job, but all those are things that we can do to show that we care for one another and that we're deeply involved in the success of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's pretty much the opposite of what we were just talking about. Shocking enough, this is talking about God's people. This is people who read the Bible. This is referring to us if we would allow it. There'll be brethren who will betray one another, and they'll offend one another. It even talks about hatred. Now we need to guard our hearts and minds, and we need to be prepared. I think as a congregation, if you look ahead and you think on these things, I think it prepares you for even possible future events. So we need to keep in mind that these things can happen if we would be lax and allow them, if we're lackadaisical in our Christianity. God's forewarning us. This is all bad stuff. We need to make sure that we're not on the periphery. We can't afford to be outliers in the congregation or the occasional Christian. We need to be engaged with God and his people. It's talking about engagement. You know, it's a heads up for us that God's giving us. Let's be a congregation that's prepared to be spiritually healthy, especially while times are good. What are we going to do when times are bad? I mean, these are good times in this country right now as far as prosperity, and obviously we don't have a lot of peace going on in our government. There seems to be a lot of verbal wars and some pretty strong opinions and a lot of hatred between people and lack of respect. But I mean, as far as us personally, I think we have peace here. We have peace in our lives because God's in our life. We have some greater level of prosperity than many people in the world have in other nations, and even people who are in God's church in other nations. Let's take advantage of this time while we have it. Let's take advantage to move ahead as a congregation. There were members that were keeping God's commandment and showing God's love to the brethren. They were engaged with God and with his people. These people won't be taken by surprise when things start to come down in this world, because they're preparing themselves. They'll be prepared for the calamities that strike in the world. They'll be able to handle it. They'll have the oil in their lamps. And pray that you're accounted worthy to escape the bad events, but even more so that you stand before the Son of Man. That's probably the harder of the two. I know nobody wants to go through hard times in the future, but the most important thing is to be able to stand before Jesus Christ. So what do we do in situations we experience with each other today? I think that's kind of the barometer of what we're going to be like in the future. So what you're doing today, why would you change what you're doing today? Well, hopefully we're growing. So if we're growing today, we're going to get better and better at things as we do that. Turn to Luke 21, 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Not just saving your own skin, but worthy to stand before Jesus Christ. If we're a congregation with a bad culture, maybe we won't achieve those things. But if we're a congregation that's nurturing a good culture together, we can achieve these things that God wants us to. You know, none of us want to be removed from the lampstand like Ephesus. That's a pretty harsh warning to be removed. That was a very harsh warning to that church. And that's a scary and serious thing to the church. All the warnings of the churches in Revelation, and we won't go through all of them today, trust me, we don't have time, but they apply to us in Grafton, Ohio. Every one of those are attributes that we could take on. Let's take on the good ones. Some of them are good. Some of those attributes are things we want to take on. So let's take on those good ones. You know, we can lay down our lives in so many ways for each other. I know for those cat lovers out there, if cats have 9 lives, how many lives do Christians have? Okay, it's not a joke. We can lay down our lives daily, 365 days a year, because your life is in increments of time. And as you give time to other people, you're laying down your life for others. So every time you do that, you're laying down a part of your life to serve as God wants you to. You can lay down your life 365 days a year. Every time we pray, every time we give of ourselves, everyone who works on the church building, everyone who cleans the church building, you're laying down your lives for God's people and for God. This is his worship hall. You're honoring him and you're serving the brethren. That's a part of a healthy church culture. You know, we have a hero that gave his life for everybody in here. And I see all these movies come out with all these superheroes and everything. And Jesus Christ is our greatest hero. He's the greatest hero of all time. He's the greatest hero for humanity. He saved us in every possible way. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from Satan the devil. And he saves us from this world. He literally laid down his precious life for each and every one of us. And most of us will never have to give up our lives for other people. It's just giving of our time, our efforts, and our resources. Jesus Christ is the greatest hero that ever lived. There's a flip side of that coin from being a hero to being a coward. A coward won't make it in the kingdom of God. God will be watching to see what we do. And if we cower away and deny him, he sees those. That was one of the attributes of the churches, that they did not deny Jesus Christ. And that takes true love and faith. And it'll take our deep love and faith in order to do that. You know, some tough and perhaps scary times will be ahead of us in the future. We don't know for sure. We may experience hard times individually or as a congregation. We don't know that. But who are the very, very first category of people mentioned to be thrown into the lake of fire? It's cowards. Cowards are the first. You know, I think God does things in order, and this is just Mark talking here, but he does things in order, and in Revelation 21:8, he says the cowardly. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. But he says cowards. So we cannot be denying God or his people. And that's it. Cowards are selfish. They look after themselves. And they save their own skin. They love themselves so much. Or really do they? Because if you really loved yourself that much, you'd be doing the right thing and you'd be obeying God, because you would be putting him first and others. And that's really what you should be doing. So we need to make sure that we have a brave spirit. Ask God for that brave spirit that we need to have, so that we don't cower away from denying him and doing the right things that we need to do on a daily basis. But what about people on the periphery? There are people on the periphery, you know. Can we or will we stand for someone that we really never took the time to know? If you're on the periphery, how are you really going to know God's people? We need to move in off that periphery if we're on the periphery. You can't stay there forever. It's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. So you see somebody, you come and go, you're out of here like a bat out of a cave, and and they see you, and it's a time of need, and they're going to say, I know you from somewhere. I can't fit the face. It's from church. Well, that shouldn't be the relationship that we have here. I mean, we need to know each other. We need to be engaged. We need to know each other, know about what we're doing, our likes and our dislikes. You can't survive on the periphery. You know, a lot of times I've found on the periphery in the past, found this in some cases, is that I find people on the periphery sometimes have some strong opinions. And I just want to say this as a warning to keep a healthy culture here. But I find that some people who like to push opinions on the periphery, and they keep pushing their strong opinions on you, and maybe they have some special knowledge, or, you know, they have some dreams or something. But, you know, brethren, if people are pushing something on you, that should be a red flag right there. I think when they have strong opinions, and especially if it's contrary to the beliefs that we believe, why do they need to push their opinions on you to begin with? So those are questions we need to look at when we're looking at God's culture in the local congregation here. But these people hang around the periphery, and they look to pick off the weak. They're usually individuals that have that special knowledge or some kind of special meaning, or they know the end time or when Jesus Christ is going to return. So just be aware of things like that. Wouldn't we all be better if we focused on the fruits of the Spirit and what we should be doing, rather than having some kind of special knowledge or some just some kind of maybe when the day of Christ returns, but I think we'd be a lot better off just trying to live the life that God wants us to live. What about grudge holders in the church? Do those people really know about the Passover? I mean, have they ever heard of the Passover? How can we go through life having a grudge, especially against someone here in the congregation? How could somebody ever do that? I mean, Passover happens once a year, but really forgiveness is on a daily basis. It could be an hourly basis, and maybe even a minute, maybe by the minute. But, you know, we need to be able to have that. We cannot be holding on to grudges. You know, I've seen people just take a grudge, and they just hold on to that, and they'll just hug that. They just love that grudge. They are right, and they're going to hold on to that, and they're not moving. That's pretty evil. I mean, really, if you think about it, how can you do that? Do you want Jesus Christ to do that to you when you need forgiveness? We can't do that, because as we forgive others is how we're going to be forgiven. We cannot allow grudges to be a part of who we are. We can't allow that to be in our character. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that's the first step you need to do. Go to them alone. Don't go telling everybody their faults. You don't have to run to the minister first thing either. Go to them personally. Talk to them. Resolve that. That's what we want to do. I mean, I think pretty much everybody in this room is very approachable. If somebody offended someone, it's probably they didn't mean to. And if they did, let's move on. If we don't love and care for one another, how do we think we'll love one another when the pressure's on in the future? Especially if the world starts to unravel. I mean, it's doing a pretty good job of unraveling right now. If we're obeying God and caring for his flock and his people, we'll have the cool heads when things start to come down. We'll be able to handle whatever happens, and we can do it together as a strong congregation, even in times when it's desperate. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. That's Grafton, Ohio. We're the household of faith. We're God's church, but especially them. So what does a healthy congregation look like? I'll save more of that for part two of a healthy congregation. But in closing, let's do all we can do to have the best congregation here in Grafton. You know, we can only change ourselves first, but if we do it as a congregation, we're going to be healthier for it. And again, I would just like to say that it's a pleasure being in this congregation. I love everybody here, and this is a great group of people to grow with. You know, we don't want to lose that zeal. We want to have that strong first love that we had. We don't want to have a herd mentality like they did in Laodicea. We want to make sure that we don't have that herd mentality. But my hope for our congregation is to have something written like this about the church in Grafton, Ohio. And to the angel of the church in Grafton, Ohio, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you loved me and loved one another and obeyed my words. You fed me, you clothed me, you sheltered me because you did these things for each other. Not showing preference, you esteemed others better than yourselves. You were zealous and repentant and obeyed my true word. You counted the cost of your commitment to me, and you reflected the fruits of the Spirit. You grew in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You were joyous together when good things happened to one another, and you cried together when each other suffered loss. To you I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church in Grafton, Ohio.